We are going to be in lesson six on our Change the World School of Prayer. We're getting into our part one of a three-part lesson on the prayer warrior's praise life. And we're going to be talking about encountering God and enlisting heaven. I got to say something first in case I shout really loud here out of nowhere and it scares everybody. You ever bite the side of your cheek? And then every time you do something, you bite it again. Well, it's about that big, and it's about that thick now, all right? So I'm trying to keep from biting it right now. But every time I talk, I'm rubbing it so I can tell, like, oh, man. So if all of a sudden I start screaming, you'll know I bit that thing again, all right? Yes. And I like the way he titled this. It's not just encountering God. Prayer is encountering God. But I like the area of we are enlisting heaven. We're asking God to get involved in something that is his will anyway, but we want to see as it sees power with thee, you know. And when we talk about enlisting, I thought of the military, and it means to enter into some cause. And I think of how King David says, is there not a cause? And before he was even the king, when he was just a shepherd boy. I want us to understand that we get into this three-part lesson on praise. This is our sixth of seven lessons, and we'll be done with the phase, course one, if you would, of Change the World School of Prayer. And then we will be going into course number two. There's four courses that make up the Bachelor of Prayer. We'll be finishing up the first of four. And as we get into this, I need a couple of volunteers real quick. I want to pick out Carl. If you would turn in your Bible to Genesis 29 and verse 35. This is not in your outline notes. Genesis 29, 35. Stay there, Carl, and I'll get back with you. And then, Glenn, if you would go to Revelation 19, verse number 5. And Paul, if you want to turn to Psalm 33 and verse number 1, and then Don Stevenson, if you would like to go to Psalm 147, verse 1. Did you hear me on that one, Brother Don? Psalm 147, 1. Is your hearing thing working? Is it working? He didn't have it turned on, probably. Is it turned on? It is now. You can hear me now? Okay, good. So what we're going to look at here as we get into this area here tonight, the word praise that we see that we're going to be studying appears 216 times in the Bible. So God evidently likes praise, amen? And the first time that it's recorded in Scripture is all the way back in Genesis 29, verse 35, about a young boy, Carl. So there you go. The first time that the word praise is used is when she said, I'm going to begin to praise the Lord. And Judah means praise. That's the first time that God records that word in Scripture. This last time that he does it is in Revelation 19:5. And Glenn, did you have that one? I just want you to see that out of the 216 times that God uses the word praise, because we believe that Scripture is by inspiration of God, he begins with the birth of a child, the beginning of, if pretty close to the beginning of time. And he ends it, and we're in glory, where everything's coming to an end as far as time shall be no more, and God is still crying out for praise, amen? And I'll guarantee you that it will be used throughout eternity. We will be praising God for eternity. Now, in Psalm 33 in verse 1, notice what the Scripture says. Psalm 33, 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you that praise the humble, He says that praise is comely. That word comely means that it is something that is beautiful and attractive to God. So when an upright person, a person who is in that relationship with Christ, who's walking in an upright way with God, and they're praising the Lord, God says that that is something that is beautiful and attractive to him. It didn't say that the, and don't misunderstand me, it didn't say that the person was, it was that the person was in a right relationship with him, and they were showing their appreciation to him, and God just thinks that is one of the prettiest, most attractive things that he can see. Listen, and that is coming from a sinful man that's been made whole. Amen? So we see that praise is comely. And then the last one was Psalm 147, verse 1. Correct.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is a pleasure, and praise is comely.
So we see that it's something that God is actually trying to promote for us to do. It's something that's beautiful, it's something that's comely, and it says that praise is good. Amen. You can be doing that. It's interesting that there is a verse of scripture. I don't think I wrote it down either. If I did, I wrote it on another piece of paper that I don't have with me. Old Testament, I think it's in the Psalms where he says, I will praise thee seven times a day. Anybody know where that one's at? Get out your Strong's real quick. Yeah, get your Bible out there, that electronic one that gives you the answers. Anybody find it? I think you're right. I think that's the one right when you said it. I thought, okay, that's it. Psalm 119. And then look what it says there in verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, think about that. If you made it a habit of praising God, which he says is something that's beautiful and attractive when a saint is doing that, and you did it seven times a day. And let's just say that we know there's 24 hours in a day, but you're sleeping. Let's just take away half of that, right? 12 hours. How frequently in 12 hours are you praising God for something? Almost hourly, if you look at it, probably about every 2 hours, every hour and a half, you're taking a moment to praise God for his righteous judgment, for his word, that it's true and just, that it's pure. So we see the importance in God's eyes, not only to the word praise, but that his people praise him. And he goes, wow, that is something that is beautiful and attractive to me. So as we get into this area on encountering God and enlisting heaven, look, if you would, at the foundation here. And by the way, as we get into this, I want you to notice several things. He says here, but ye, he's talking to Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now watch, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's coming from the pen of Peter. Peter learned the power of praise. And he's being used by God to challenge us to remember who we were, what he has chosen us to become, and that in that we should be praising him who has pulled us. Listen, he has pulled us out of darkness, folks. You and I were on our way to the pits of hell, and we deserved it. And he gave us the gospel light, and by his grace, we've been saved. He says, that within itself is worthy of praise right there. Look what he goes on here in Psalm 67, verses 1 to 3. He says, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. That's calling out for God's presence, Selah. Thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let most of the people praise thee. All. All means all, and that's all that all means. Amen? He says that nobody here is an exception to that. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Now we're going to get into our outline here on the understanding the realities of praise. There are 12 realities that we're going to be looking at over the next three lessons here. And I like looking up words and stuff like that. And as we get into this area, I want to continue a thought here for you. This is not in your notes. But when we think of praising God, using the word praise, there's the synonyms and then there's the antonyms. The synonyms are those that are similar to that word. The antonyms are the contrary, the opposite of it. And the synonyms for praise, this is what God wants us to be doing, to acclaim his name, to cheer, to cry out, to glory, to give ovation, to boast. The Bible talks about that you boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And the word exalt. All of those are the synonyms of praising God, exalting God, boasting in God. All of those are synonyms. That's what he wants us to be doing. That's the reality we're going to be looking at. The antonyms are interesting. Because this is, he doesn't want you and I to be an antonym Christian, all right? And listen to what the antonyms are that are different. Simply, it means to be silent. Don't offer anything to him. To disapprove. Listen to this one. To neglect. Are we neglecting something? To disregard. Again, don't be an antonym. Be a synonym, if you would. Now, look at what we're looking at here. There are 12 realities to understanding the realities of praise. Reality number one, as we get into this, is, come on, get up there. It was working there. It just kind of gave out on me. There it goes. Praise, I'm just going to read it. Praise is discovering the wonder of God's person. I don't know what's going on, John. You can help it. You can bump it if you need to. Praise is discovering the wonders of God's person. Do I not even have it on there? Is it there? Thank you, John. Let's all give John a round of applause. Let's praise the Lord for John tonight, all right? We are going to be, I just want you to know we are replacing him, all right? Sarah's taking over Sunday, right? So, just on a side note, Sarah, if Sunday, if I'm president, you can see it's not coming on, just hit the button back there, help me. Don't make me look bad, all right? So praise is, first off, the first reality is praise is discovering the wonders of God's person. Look what it says here in Psalm 66, 1 through 5. He says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, which is kind of interesting, just that phrase, all ye lands. If you are serious about using your prayer map, you are hoping that all those people will get saved so that all the lands will begin to praise God. Then he says, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, I'm going to change the word here. The word terrible here in the Hebrew means how we would be using the word awesome today. How awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings toward the children of men. But notice what he says, that we are to make his praise glorious. We talk about the greatness of his power. We are to sing unto his name. We are to come invite people to come and see his works. It's all about discovering the wonders of God's person. That will be about bring about the first reality of praise, who he is. He goes on in Psalm 40, verse 3, and he has pulled me, that's a verse that precedes it, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. When you look at the verse that would precede that, it says that David says that he, talking about God, pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, has established in my goings. And then it says he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now watch what it says here. It's very important. Many shall see it. Are people witnessing your changed life that's causing you to praise God for what who he is and what he's done for you? Because it says that many are going to see it and fear God. And not only are they going to fear God, look what it says will happen here. Trust in the Lord. And that's just you praising God. And that's just you living that upright life. And so we see that's an important reality is praise is discovering the wonders of God's person. The next one we have here is reality two, is praise is desiring the presence of God and being consumed with his beauty. The psalmist says it like this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. It's desiring the presence of God and being consumed in his beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing. By the way, that's one thing only, all right? Have I desired? What is it? What is it you have desired of the Lord? He says that I will seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Look what it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We have a desire that he might behold the beauty, the nuam, the goodness, the kindness, the pleasantness, the favor. It's all symbolic concerning who he is. And by the way, the word naom is a word that's used symbolically in Scripture to mean the one between. I can't read my writing sometimes. The one between the staves, S-T-A-V-E-S. The staves. What are the staves? Remember when they walk into the holy place and then the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies? There's the Ark of the Covenant. And when they carry the Ark, when they move, they have the golden staves. They run one on each side. And they four priests bear it on the four corners of them. He's the one that's between the staves. That's what it literally means here. We're talking about his beauty, his holiness, his presence, to be consumed with being. Folks, understand that when we look at the Ark of the Covenant with the angelic host over the mercy seat looking down and God appears between the with a pillar of fire, we actually get to go into his presence. It's a reality when we pray that it seems like, well, I'm just still here on earth. You are transcending into heaven, believe it or not. I mean, Christ already sees us seated with him, does he not? Folks, you and I are going into the presence of God in a reality mindset, and that presence is to be consumed with his beauty. Notice, none of this has had anything to do with us getting anything from him. It's desiring just to be with him and to behold him. Psalm 73 on your next page. Verse 24 and 25. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth I desire. That's our word. I desire beside thee. Do you desire to spend time just in his presence, just to behold him, just to consider who he is, and that he has taken time and is inviting us to come? Reality number three. We have this one here, is praise is delighting in the presence of God and being consumed by his beauty. Wait a minute. I thought number two was praise is desiring the presence of God being consumed by his beauty. So you're desiring God's presence and to be consumed with his beauty. And number three is delighting in his presence and being consumed with his beauty. Yeah. It's not a mistake. It's not a duplication. It begins with a desire first and then beginning to be there so regularly that you delight in it. It's a delight to be there. Sometimes I think we could all say because of our flesh there dwells no good thing, right? And sometimes the spirit's willing but the flesh is weak. Sometimes our time in God's presence doesn't seem like we're delighted about being there. We're ready to get out and get going and doing other things. Shame on me, shame on you, amen, really, when you think about it. Because understanding who he really is. Look what it says in Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, or truly, thou shalt be fed. Now watch. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He's telling us to trust him, and then he says, delight thyself in the Lord. This is all capitals. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah, the self-existent one. And the word delight isn't like, oh, boy, I get to be there. That's not what this word delight is referring to here. It's kind of an interesting definition for it. The word delight here in the Hebrew means to be soft and pliable. That takes on a whole different... Huh? That's it. We have come, Lord, here am I. I'm coming. So if you really delight, you're going to be whatever he wants you and needs you to be. You're going to be soft and pliable, or the clay. Take a piece of clay. How many of you ever have worked with clay before, out of curiosity? Have you ever taken a piece of clay, and the longer you hold it in your hand, the more soft it begins to soften just because of your body heat and becomes pliable to do and to mold and to make after your will? It's the same thing here. You're spending so much time delighting in him. You are becoming pliable. You're becoming soft. That means you're ready to be used however he sees fit. Blessed is the people, look what it says, that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That's close fellowship there. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Here it says that they shall know. That's not just a knowledge like we found. Hey, there's that word know, and we're going to know the joyful sound. It's talking about experiential knowledge, not just knowledge that you're instructing in, but you are experiencing this joyful sound, that you're walking in the light of his countenance, that you are rejoicing all the day long. Folks, I have a long ways to go. I have a long ways to go. thy righteousness, in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. I tell you what, when you're in this status, this mindset, you can't help but keep declaring his goodness. You can't keep quiet. So here we have praises delighting. We have that praise is desiring and discovering. And then reality number four, we have praise is dethroning. Dethroning the enemies of God by enthroning the presence of God. The enemies of God are the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our enemies, and those are... You ever notice how when Israel's fighting, they talk about their enemies being God's enemies and God's enemies being theirs? It's the same with us. It's dethroning the philosophy in our life of the world. It's dethroning our willful desires of our flesh that dwells no good thing. It's dethroning demonic influences that he puts upon us, that we give place to the devil. We make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust therein. All of those things. So the reality number four is dethroning. I want you to notice that in the writing that Brother Eastman is doing here, he has a very interesting order. You and I will not dethrone God from the throne of our life until we've seen who he is, desire to be with him, delight in him. After we have discovered him, then we're ready to do some dethroning. Look what it says in Psalm 22, verse 3. He says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. As we're talking about dethroning, I want you to understand, it says that we are dethroning the enemies of God by enthroning the presence of God. That's what that verse is talking about. He talks about God's holiness, and then he says that thou that inhabitest. There's your key word right there, is the word inhabitest. It means to sit and to abide. It talks about being enthroned. You are enthroned. You are enthroned through the praises of Israel. As we lift up our praises to him, we are actually keeping him there. I'm not saying that when we quit that we take him, he falls, but it shows that we have the reverence that he is there. He's between the staves. He is the one that inhabits that. He's the one that deserves it. He's the one that's receiving it continually, whether it's coming from us or not, by the way. And so here we see this area of enthroning. Sometimes it's not the taking away things out of your life, it's the putting God in your life, and that will take care of the things that shouldn't be there. Look what he says here. This is an incredible prayer here. This is a good King Hezekiah. I love this prayer in Isaiah. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying... Now, God's allowing us to listen in to a man praying. And what does he say? He says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims." There's your key word again, the word dwellest. There is your enthroning. God, you're the one that dwells in between the cherubims. Whether it's the Ark of the Covenant or what Isaiah found out earlier. Here we're in chapter 37. He found out in chapter 6 that he saw God high and lifted up. Correct. And there was cherubims. He was enthroned by them, and they were surrounding him, declaring his holiness. And Hezekiah understood that. And he says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest, that is enthroned between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Watch. He ends his prayer, and watch the answer. "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So the Assyrian army is making preparation to attack and to destroy Israel. Again, the enemies of Israel is always the enemies of God, and the enemies of God should be our enemies as well. There's times when our enemy is overwhelming to us. Outside of God's grace, we would be defeated. And here's this great and mighty Assyrian army, and Hezekiah falls down, begins this prayer to the one who dwells between the cherubims, the one who is God alone, the one who created all things in heaven and in earth. And he asked for God to simply, look what he says, save us. Peter just simply said, Lord, save me. And when he finished that prayer, now that's going up to the one, remember, who's on the throne, surrounded by the cherubims. And as he finishes that prayer on earth, God sends one of his angels to take care of that prayer request. And one angel came down from glory, and in that night went into the Assyrian camp and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, great men of war. He did it. I'm impressed with our military B-2s. Amen? The stealth. Man, they don't hear them coming. They don't see them coming. And they come and do. This angel was a stealth. He slew 185,000 and nobody woke up to even notice that was happening. Because when they woke up in the morning, they realized that everybody was dead. Whoever was left alive. 185,000 in one night, one angel. In answer to one man's prayer. Don't think that, what does that say at the very beginning that this lesson is? Encountering God and enlisting heaven. Hezekiah enlisted heaven that day, and heaven came down. I tell you what, I want to encourage you that when you are in real trouble, say, Lord, could you send that angel that you sent to Hezekiah? Ask for Hezekiah's angel. Now remember, because this immediately took me over to one thing, that when they came and they, whom seek ye? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And then Peter draws his sword out, smites Malchus's ear. Jesus reaches down, picks the ear up, puts it back on him, looks to Peter, says, don't you understand, I'm paraphrasing this, Peter, don't you understand that I could call 12 legions of angels right now of my Father, boom, and they'll be here in an instant. Just as fast as that one got here, and I don't know, maybe Peter later started thinking about this story that Isaiah had, because he had had to have read it himself. And now Jesus is not talking about one angel. He's not just talking about a legion. A legion in the Roman soldiers was about 6,826. They estimate that of the 6,826 men, 6,100 were foot soldiers and 726 of them were on horseback, horsemen. And he says, so if there's, I could call at this point in time, 6,826 angels, Peter, times 12. Times 12. Matter of fact, he says, I could call 12 legions of angels. Matter of fact, he says, I can call more than 12 legions of angels. Which means that Jesus could have asked the Father to send almost 82,000 angels like the one that Hezekiah had sent. And they could have taken care of everything. Much more than what was needed. That would have been overkill. But Jesus was wanting to show that we have not just power. We have access to unlimited power that will bring glory to the Father. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is God enthroned in your life? Are there things that need to be dethroned? Look at what we have here for our ponder points for your personal journaling. Ponder what you feel it seems means to discover the wonders of God's person. King David spoke of beholding or contemplating the beauty of the Lord. How would you define this? Journal your thoughts in that place. And then down at the bottom for tonight, prayer points. Prayerfully express your desire to learn to praise God more. In other words, you're going to simply say, Lord, I don't praise you enough. Lord, I don't know that when I leave here, I'll praise you more than what I am. So I'm asking you to give me a desire. I have the Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit desires to praise God? I do too. Give me a desire. Lord, give it to me. If you want the Holy Spirit, he gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Ask for a greater desire to learn. Not just to praise God, but to learn to praise God more. And then focus on a particular need or issue in your life or the lives of others, and then verbally declare your delight in God over this need or over this issue, because that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He simply declared his need. 7 times a day do I praise thee, David said, because of thy righteous judgments. So tonight we're going to have a time where we pray. And I'm going to give you the option whether you want to pray by yourself as an individual, asking God to give you a greater desire to praise him more. That means, God, I'm dependent upon you to bring it to my mind to get me going on this. And once I can get going, maybe you can take the training wheels off and I can begin to ride by myself where I'm doing this. But 7 times a day, that's a lot, folks. That would be quite a pattern to accomplish if it was for the right motive to glorify the one who's between the staves. So you can either pray with someone you're choosing or pray by yourself. We'll take a minute here, decide who you're going to pray with if you're going to do that, or you can just start praying where you're at, and then we'll close out the service tonight.